We're studying the book of Revelation. We've just got a little way so far. We've had the first chapter, and we are now in the second chapter. We've been studying these churches of Asia. There are seven of these churches. As we talked about the first time that I taught it, we were talking about how they're actually in a circle in the time of John that wrote the book of Revelation with the Lord showing him what to say and everything. In his day, he pastored at one time at Ephesus. And of course, Paul, the apostle, was the one that established the church at Ephesus. And so we have that to think about. But beginning in chapter 2, there were seven churches of Asia. And the message that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking in chapter 2, and he is saying exactly what he wants each one of those churches to hear. It's really important. And so this one that we're going to talk about today is Thyatira, and it's south of Pergamos. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can see that these are arranged in a circle. There's Ephesus, and it started just when Jesus is speaking, he's just speaking to them in a circle like this. Isn't that amazing? I thought that was a neat thing. And so there are seven churches. They were in real places, and they represent this period of time that we're living in called the church age, beginning with Ephesus in chapter 2, going on to the Smyrna church in chapter 2, verse 8, going on to Pergamos in chapter 12. And we've studied all of these, but today we'll be primarily studying Thyatira, all right? So we have studied them, and we're looking forward to finishing them so we can get on to the rest of the book about the judgments that are going to come on this earth. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is speaking to John, and let's look now in verse 18 of chapter 2. And this is where we're going to see the church of Thyatira. Thyatira, as we see these churches, beginning with Ephesus, Smyrna. Smyrna people really loved the Lord with all their hearts, and they were martyred for Christ. And then we had Pergamos, and each one of these churches digresses in their love for the Lord and for their understanding. And different things of error came into the church. And that's the way the history of the church has gone. At first, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, you know, Jesus died for, and then Apostle Paul was establishing all of these places, it was a wonderful thing. They were yielding to God. They were walking with God. But as they progressed, error began to come in. And like the last two times that we talked about this, in chapter 2, verse 6, the Ephesian church, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate, Jesus says. The Nicolaitans were, it's a group that means that they were the clergy. The Nico speaks of the clergy, is over the laity. In other words, absolutely ruling the laity, the people of the congregation. Now, I'm a pastor, but, you know, I pray for you all, and you're my sheep. And so I have the speaker. So, but we see there that church they hated those deeds that this was coming in, this system was coming in that would cause people to think that they had to be so dependent on the pastor of the church or whoever were the leaders to tell them what the truth was. And you know, there was a lot of error came into the church over the period of years. Many, many. If you look back on the history of the church, you're going to see that. And so later in the church of Pergamos, we find in verse 15 of chapter 2, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says he hates this kind of thing. He is the head of the church. We are to go to him and seek his will, not be led and overshadowed by a hierarchy of people that are telling us what to believe and telling us what not to believe and are not going by the word of God. See, that's the clergy over the people, dominating and saying, this is what. Now, in about 316 AD, the emperor of Rome decided that he would just help them out. He would help the Christians out. He began to really recognize them, and a system developed, which is actually the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. And through that, people began to do a lot of things, like a lot of good works to try to, you know, and you know all of that. All of us are aware of what has happened. This Church of Thyatira now is the group that's starting that, starting the works of Catholicism. And as I said, these churches all represent this age that we live in, what has happened in history through the time. And so we're going to begin reading with chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, in the first chapter, we found out when it says angel, it's not talking about an angel in heaven, God's angels. The word actually means minister in the Greek. And so each of these churches are purposely going to and speaking to the minister of that church, because ministers have great responsibility. I have a little allergy problem this morning, so I hope I don't start sneezing. So, anyway, to the minister of the Church of Thyatira. And this church's name is odd. You know, we find meanings of names in the Bible that a lot of times speak something to us. This church's name of Thyatira actually means sacrifice of labor. And we know that the scripture tells us that we are not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. And so when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a new person, a new creation in Christ, not through how good we are or how many good deeds we do or how many rituals we go through or how many times we come to church. Salvation is based upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing he died for us, and we accept him as our Savior, and it's by faith. It isn't by service of labor, like this meaning, the sacrifice of labor. It says, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Maybe you never heard this kind of message before about these scriptures explained. But later on in the 17th chapter of Revelation, this system of Rome is judged of God. And it specifically says there that there are seven mountains or seven hills in this city. And that's exactly what there is. God is speaking. This is a prophecy written in 96 A.D., the Lord came and appeared to John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and revealed to him what would happen in the church age that we're living in. And so these eyes of flame speak of the Lord seeing everything. He sees all the works of man. He sees everything that there is, and he is displeased. That fire of judgment, see, that is going to come on those who don't really teach the word as it should be. In the 19th verse, he says, I know thy works. And notice in the last part of that verse, it says, and thy works. These are not talking about, now the Lord wants to work in our life, right? And he wants us to have good works. And as we yield to him, we learn to be very generous with people. We learn to be kind to people, especially. We learn to love others regardless. This is not what this is talking about. This is faith in our own works. How much can we do? How much can we control the whole earth with our religion? How much can we bring about the works of people and tell them what they have to do? And you know, I was in New Mexico when I was a little child, and I heard lots of things there about the Roman Catholic Church that they were doing out there to fool the population. Especially, I mentioned to you about the Esalota Indians, how they had just kept insisting that they give more money. They were so poor. They lived in adobe houses with just nothing. And finally, they rebelled. But this church represents this happening that has taken place in this church age, where the dominance of this one religion has just, you know, all kinds of works and charities. They go after all kinds. There's all kinds of service. And they have faith. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. And I know that there are believers in that church. I've told you about people that I knew. There are people who really, really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there are many who are just there and are dominating and demanding that people give them their money and all of that thing. I've told you about many things that I have known about. But in spite of all of the good it may appear to be happening, verse 20 says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now, Jezebel is a character in the Old Testament, and she was a very vile woman. She was not an Israelite. The 10 tribes of Israel had separated off and were calling themselves Israel, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were down around Jerusalem. They were just calling themselves Judah. And this king, Ahaz, married this woman, Jezebel, and she was just a very vile woman, and she dominated the kingdom, and she was a worshiper of idols. At one point, you know, Elijah the prophet went up there to prove to them who the real God was. And Jezebel and Ahaz had brought in 450 prophets of Baal, which was a very horrible god. And they worshiped that god. And they tried their best to get an offering, a sacrifice to Baal started, those men that were prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel was a person who was not a believer, who was very vile, and who governed. She overdid her husband all the time, demanding what she wanted. You can read about that in 1 Kings 16 through about 22. They built these groves of trees all over their land and put idols there, especially of Baal, for the people that were once God's people. Israel's was God's plan and people. And those people turned and began to worship these idols of Baal. Consequently, they were taken into captivity, and just there is no, those tribes, many of them are scattered all over the world. And God just, you know, right now it's interesting to me that Israel, you know, has come back to their land, and they don't call it the Jewish section or Judah, they call it Israel. The whole 12 tribes are represented in the land of Israel. And that's prophetic too, because God allowed them to be scattered all around and leave Israel. The rest of the tribes, Judah and the other one, Benjamin, were taken captive by Babylon and didn't get back for a long time to their land. And then there's been so much persecution from that time on. Finally, they became Israel again. So we might think, well, why would God use Jezebel as an illustration here? Well, It seems like that's what the church, this church does. More than they represent the Lord Jesus Christ, they represent the worship of idols, the sacrifices unto idols. And from being in New Mexico as I was, I saw a lot of those things that took place in that place where they insisted that people worship idols and that the idol could walk and wear its shoes out, and they'd have to pay money to buy new shoes for this little baby Jesus idol. I told you about that. And many other things constantly going on that way, that they were not teaching the word of God to the people to be saved by grace, faith in God, in Jesus Christ, but you come and you give your money and you do all of these things, and then the Lord may save you or be pleased with you. Now, I love those people. When we were out there, we had a Bible study in our home, that people came to our home for Bible study that were still going to those Catholic church, the Catholic Church. And, you know, God led them out. After we moved back here to pastor, the Lord led them out of that church and showed them the way to really trust in God and be what God wanted them to be. In verse 21, he says, I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Spiritual fornication is the thought of how Jesus Christ is the leader of the church. He's the head of the church. And we are to honor him as our guide, as our leader. We are not to put anyone or anything as greater than God, than Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the one that died for us. And so spiritual fornication is when someone puts something else before the Lord Jesus Christ. Idols or people of the past or whatever, they put those before the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 22, Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So he's speaking of this church of Thyatira, and he's saying that they need to repent of this, or else they are going to be cast into great tribulation. If you want to read chapters 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation when you're home this week and see what God is saying there. That's the judgment that is coming. Verse 22, Behold, I will cast her into a bed of them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The word reins, it has a thought of kidneys, but that's, we don't think with our kidneys. And in an original print, it says, searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And then he says, and unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So this church of Thyatira had some things that were dreadfully wrong, and they were not right with God. But there was another group in that church that had the right thoughts. He says, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. And so that we see that over there in chapter 17, where there'll be people that are out of this group that are real believers. In chapter 18 especially, if you want to read it, it's right there for you to read. Chapter 18, he tells them that those who really truly believe in the Lord Jesus, he's going to have them. They will be earth dwellers during the tribulation and live here on the earth during the millennial. And so, verse 25, he says, notice in verse 24, read that again. I say unto thee, the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already. Hold fast until I come. Hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, To him will I give power over the nations. And so, as I said, they will be here during the rest of the tribulation time that's going to come upon this world, 7 years of tribulation. But God, this is the people that believe. And then they will go into the millennial reign of Christ. And he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, that speaks of, we think about rods. I never got spanked with a rod, thank the Lord. But it speaks of correction. And so the Lord is going to rule over these people with this correction of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And you can read that in chapter 17, I repeat again, of the book of Revelation. He says, I will give him the morning star. Those that overcome, they are going to be blessed of God. But who is the morning star? It says in Revelation 22:16, Jesus Christ is the morning star. So Jesus has a relationship with those that believe in him as their Savior. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us through the Word of God today. I know if you haven't heard this teaching, it's probably strange to you. But pray about it and ask the Lord to reveal it to your heart, that God has in each one of these churches that are represented here in this text, he has something that he's bringing out that has happened during this church age. I hope all of you realize that God has dealt with humanity in dispensations of time. We are not under the age of law back in the Old Testament. Right now, we are under the age of grace. And we can be born again today and be blessed of God greatly because we are living in the age of grace, the church age. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go quickly and read to you the next chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is another church that the Lord is speaking to here. And like I said, if you can find a map in the back of your Bible, maybe you have a Bible at home, and look in where now it's called Asia in your Bible, because that's what it was called back in Bible times. But it's Turkey now. And these cities make a circle. And when the Lord is speaking, he spoke with the very first one down at the bottom, and he went right around the circle. Okay, so Sardis is another town. And this town represents the Reformation, whenever truth began to be revealed back about 1500. And so it says in verse 1, unto the angel of, or the messenger, we could say, or the pastor of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and I know thy works. Now notice the seven spirits of God. We had that back in chapter 1. And it means actually the sevenfold spirit of God, speaking of the Holy Spirit. See how it's capital? It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so God says that this church has he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Praise the Lord. And it says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Oh, wow. If the Lord would come to us and say, well, you say you're a Christian, but you really don't know the Lord. You're not saved. See, that's what this church, they were more just taken up with works, but they weren't really believing with all their heart in Jesus as their Savior. And so he says, you are dead. I wrote in my margin, they were professors, but not possessors of Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So we heard in Sunday school this morning about how some churches are turning aside on regular doctrine that they have believed in salvation, different kinds of things that are turning aside on things. And we know that that is happening because we live in the end of this age, the end of this grace age. Very soon, Jesus is going to come back. And he is going to set up his kingdom. And so the Lord knows all of this. He tells him to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. If there's anything that remains in the teaching that is from the Bible and godly, please, he's saying, be watchful and strengthen that. That are ready to die. See the doctrine of letting things go. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. So how did they receive the first word of God? They learned that salvation was by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then gradually man's thoughts gets mixed in, and pretty soon the doctrine is different. He wanted them to remember what they received at the very beginning, what they had heard, and to hold fast to that and repent of anything that they had done that was against the true word of God. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. This term that the Lord uses about the thief in the night is something that's mentioned several times in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is the day when Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. He's going to take the believers to heaven one of these days. And so that says there that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's going to be a lot of people not really know that Jesus has come. Later in verse 4 of that chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." You're not in the darkness that day is going to overtake you as a thief. And Jesus himself said these words in Matthew 24:43. "If the good man of the house had known when the thief would come, he wouldn't have had his house broken up." So the Lord is going to come very soon. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Revelation 3:3 says, "If thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know when I will come upon thee." Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." Some people are going to be sleepy. They're not even going to be waiting for Jesus. They're not going to be looking to the Lord. They're going to just be satisfied with life as they have it, and they will not be watching for Jesus to come again. But he's going to come.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Verse 4 there. "Thou hast a few names, even as Sardis, which have not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So we know that in all the churches that there are people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who Jesus loves. But there are unbelievers, too, that go along and don't ever receive Christ as their Savior. And that's sad, isn't it? Because Jesus is going to come one day. And let's read in verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He that overcometh the situations that are in this world that hinder us from being born again and by walking with God, praise the Lord, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. You and I, when we know Jesus in God's sight, we're dressed in white raiment. It speaks of the righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord. We're not righteous in ourselves. But he is righteous, and we are born again. We have a new life that's in us, and praise the Lord, we can honor him. And our name is written down in the book. Praise the Lord. Our God has indelible ink. You know that? When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gives us eternal life. That is what, in the book of John 3:16, Jesus said Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave unto them eternal, everlasting life, He said. And later, so many other scriptures. Praise the Lord. He says, I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Do you know that if you're a believer today, your name has been confessed to God? Isn't that beautiful? But that's what God wanted for the Sardis church. There were people there that were not believers, that were attending the services and doing things, but they didn't really know Jesus. And He said to hold fast and repent, or else He would come as a thief in the night. And verse 6 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good, folks. And next week, we'll go to the next one, which is the Philadelphia church. It's a wonderful church. They really, really love Jesus so much. And Lord willing, we're going to go clear through the book of Revelation. If you like that kind of thing, you feel like maybe you had learned something, well, come and be with us and hear the word of God. It's a wonderful thing to know His word.